The reading is written in the book of Exodus, chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, and is to be found on page 72 in the Church Bible. Exodus 15, beginning at verse 1. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, "I will pursue, I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them." But you blew your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the peoples of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them by the power of your arm. They will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you brought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Francis, very much. Robbie Williams was right in the name of his year 2000 album, wasn't he? Sing when you're winning. Sing when you're winning. We sing when we're winning, or at least when we've won, don't we? Watch any sports team win a trophy and the stadium will play "We're the Champions" or "Sweet Caroline" or whatever it is. Everyone will sing. That is, everyone except for those on the winning side, on the losing side. On the 9th of May 1945, The day after the first VE day, an article in the Times read, "In London, crowds flooded the streets, their jubilation uncontainable. Trafalgar Square, usually solemn and stoic, became a sea of waving flags and exuberant faces. People sang patriotic songs, their voices rising above the roar of the cheering throngs. Strangers embraced, their tears of relief mingling with tears of joy. It was a scene of unbridled celebration, a collective release of pent-up emotions after years of war." We sing when we win. And yet maybe a victory song is not the song that comes to mind at the moment. I remember someone once asked me, "How's life? Are you winning?" And I didn't really know what to say. I don't know what you'd say. There was no particular problem in life. But it felt slightly odd to sort of say, "Oh yeah, I'm winning at life. You know, I'm nailing it." It's not quite as simple as that, is it? Normally there are good things and there are bad things. And sometimes there are seasons where it doesn't just feel like we're not winning. It feels like we're positively defeated. We feel overwhelmed by the pressures of life. We feel anxious about the future. We hear of a diagnosis of a loved one. It breaks our heart. We look around at the state of the world. It can be pretty unsettling at the moment. Even as a Christian, it hardly feels like we're on the winning team. You know, the God who is so precious to us, most of our friends, they're pretty indifferent to him. They may even think he's bad news, that we're on the losing team with him. Or we drive past another church building that's been turned into a gym, and we think, hey, we're losing here. Or politicians argue for policies that seem reasonable to so many, but that fly in the face of a Christian concern for dignity of life and care for the vulnerable. And we're left to feel like we're crazy, we're small, we're losing. Meanwhile, the national church seems to be in total disarray, tearing itself apart over all sorts of things. And maybe the area of our local church life together that you're involved in, maybe that's been a little discouraging recently, or it feels particularly fragile. And that's before we've started looking inside at our own lives, and we start thinking about the battles of sin that we've lost over the last week. Oh, how slow can change be? We still struggle with all those issues that we've struggled with for so long, or we struggle with such a sense of shame about something in our lives that just won't go away. And yet I think God says to us today, there is a victory song that every Christian can sing. A victory song that Christians can sing, however defeated we might look, however defeated we might feel. Because God is victorious. And we share in his victory. We've had a long run up to this. God has heard the cries of his people and he's promised to save them out of the brutal slavery and Pharaoh's genocidal regime. But Pharaoh's having none of it. And yet the self-existent, self-sufficient God that we thought about a few weeks ago, the God of the Israelites, is bigger. And he showed that with his 10 plagues, warning Pharaoh to let God's people go. And last week at the Passover, we saw how God saved Israel from that final plague of the death of the firstborn with the blood of a sacrificial lamb so that they were passed over and kept safe. But they weren't out of Egypt yet. And yet, of course, if you know what is quite a famous story, the reading has given some of the game away already, because that was Israel's victory song. The question for us is, how did they get there? And we pick up the story in the aftermath of that final plague. Some of the verses, more verses are going to be on the screen because we didn't read all of them. So during the night we read, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go. And bless me," which I kind of enjoy the cheek of that. Oh, and bless me, by the way. But they're the words we've been wanting. We've been wanting to hear him say and mean for five chapters. And so after 430 years, over a million Israelites and many others from Egypt or other subject peoples who wanted to go with the Lord and all their livestock, get up and out they get, and they go in a hurry. But that's not the end of the story. They're not alone. God is with them in a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, leading the way. I think I've got a map. They're about here, that red dot. That's where all the action has been taking place thus far. Sorry if you can't see it. But that on one corner, that's the red dot. And then on the other side, sort of across the screen, over there, it's quite difficult, over there, that's where they're trying to get to. That's the promised land, which would make you'd assume that they'd go sort of that way, right? Well, Egypt has troops there in between, and the Philistines, they're unlikely to take kindly to a whole nation of a million plus refugees walking straight through their land. And if it went wrong, well, God probably knows that, well, he definitely knows our tendency to crawl back to our old ways, however damaging that might be. It would put the whole thing in jeopardy. So he graciously spares him that going across there, and he goes down there. He goes down there to Succoth, Etham, and then Pi-Hahiroth, because it is the perfect place for one final showdown with Pharaoh. The final showdown that will show God's glory to be beyond doubt. Because back in Egypt, old habits die hard. Pharaoh is regretting letting his whole workforce go. And so he gathers 600 of his best chariots and other chariots and horses and his army to go and get them back. I mentioned that Pi-Hahiroth was the perfect place for one final showdown. That is not what the Israelites were thinking. Because Pi-Hahiroth is by the sea. And now, on the other side, they see appearing on the horizon is the Egyptian army heading their way. They're trapped. They've got the sea on one side. They've got the army heading towards them on the other. And so they cry out, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to die? It brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Now you might laugh, but it's kind of understandable, isn't it? Their back is against the sea. They have a mighty army hurtling towards them. It seems this is it. Pharaoh will finally win the day. At which point Moses says something staggering, mesmerizing. "Do not be afraid. Stand firm. And you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. They can do nothing. They're trapped. But they need do nothing, because the Lord will fight for them. And so Moses stretches out his hand, and the Lord drives back the sea. The waters are divided, and the Israelites, put yourself in their position, they turn around and they see dry ground. We read, the Israelites went through the sea on the dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians go after them, but the Lord, he jams their wheels and they're thrown into confusion. And just as they clock that the Lord is on Israel's side and it might be a good idea to flee, on the Lord's instruction, Moses extends his hand again and the sea flows back over the Egyptians. We're told not one of them survived. The Lord had fought for Israel. They had done nothing but walk through the waters that should have brought death, but for them became the path of life. Justice had been done. God had snatched victory from what seemed like the jaws of defeat. The moment God's enemies looked like they would be victorious, what are the odds? They're against the sea. They're coming, the army hurtling towards them. The moment that God's enemies looked like they would be victorious and that their glory would finally be shown to the world, was the very moment that became their humiliation and defeat and showed God's glory to the world. When Satan was charging at Jesus on the cross, it would have seemed like he had Jesus' back against the sea. God's own son, humiliated, defeated. And yet, as death pressed in on Jesus, it was his very moment of ultimate victory over Satan, victory over sin, victory over death itself. Jesus walked through the waters of death and emerged the other side in his resurrection, defeating sin and death. It was the ultimate moment where we see God's glory. And actually, come forward to the New Testament, Luke chapter 9, 31 is explicit about it. It describes Jesus' own death as his own exodus that happens in Jerusalem. And so that means Jesus is a new and better Moses, who leads his people out of our slavery to sin, through the waters of death, to emerge on the other side, defeating death, and one day into that promised land of eternal life. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our redemption story. As Israel was protected from God's judgment on that first Passover by the blood of the Lamb, so Christians are saved from God's judgment at sin by the blood of Jesus. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. As Israel was freed from bondage under Egypt through the Red Sea, in Christ, we are freed from our bondage to sin through the water of baptism and emerge on the other side to live our new life for him. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. And as Israel would be led into the promised land of Canaan, so in Christ, we will be led into the promised land of the new creation, where there will be no more sin or suffering, trials or tears. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. And how did they respond? They responded by singing. They responded by singing, because when we sing, when we win. And so they praised their God who had showed himself to be glorious. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. They praise him with his name. Verse 3 revealed to them back at that burning bush. Remember, Yahweh, the I am who I am, the totally self-sufficient, totally self-existent one who is not dependent on anyone or anything, yet has shown mercy towards them. They praise him for his power in verses 8 to 10. He blew and the waves stood up. He blew again and the waves fell down on the Egyptians. They praise him for his justice, verse 7. Put bluntly, they praise God for the death of the Egyptians. Now that may sit uncomfortably with us, but it is good to have a God who hates injustice, isn't it? And oppressed people are right to rejoice at the overthrow of their brutal oppressors. They praise him for his supremacy in verse 11, that in the plagues and at every turn, God has showed himself to be above all other powers and authority. He reigns forever and ever. And they praise him for his holiness, verse 11, that he is perfect in every way. He is always doing what is right. And they praise him for his love in verse 13, that he is for them, that he is present with them, and that he will lead them into the land that he has promised. And so they have lots to sing about, because they're winning. But what really encourages me is where they're singing. Or perhaps better, when they're singing. They're still by the sea. They're still by the sea. It would have been very apparent to the first readers of the book of Exodus that these guys who have got through the sea, they're still 40 years away from making it into the promised land. They've got 40 years of wandering and struggling in the wilderness to come. And so you kind of could ask, well, aren't they jumping the gun a bit here? They've been a bit premature, bit triumphant. No, I don't think so. They're not in the promised land yet, but they know what side of the sea they're on. And that's why I think this is so helpful to us, or it's why it's been helpful to me. Because we don't always feel like we're winning. And so we don't always feel like singing. We need to know which side of the sea we're on. Because life can feel like we've got our backs to the sea with an army pressing in. But if we're trusting in Jesus, he has led us through the sea, through the waters of death, onto the other side. Now, we may have 40 years of wilderness to endure yet. We're not in the promised land yet. We're not in that land free of suffering yet. And God knows that. And he will be with us and guide us and provide for us through whatever we face. But verse 13, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. You see, that outcome, it is secure. We're through the sea. It's not in doubt. The victory has been won. The Lord has fought for you in Christ. You are on the winning team. Now, that is not in any way to diminish the real struggles that we will all face, maybe facing right now. But because of Jesus, we face them on the other side of the sea. And nothing can change that. And so my sin, it won't defeat me. My shame, it doesn't define me. My suffering, it cannot destroy me. Because Jesus died and rose again for me. We're forgiven. We're accepted. We're safe on the other side of the sea if we're trusting in him. And if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, this is what he offers you today. And if we are Christians, we need to remember what side of the sea we're on. Because it's not always easy with all that goes on in our lives. I take it that's why we're here. I take it that's why we come on a Sunday. One of the reasons, anyway, to come for assurance that we're on the other side of the sea. That's why we sing, to remember we're on the other side of the sea. I take it that's what Christian friendship's about, Christian fellowship. Because we all need encouraging. We need each other to remind us we're on the other side of the sea. We're walking with each other as we head to the promised land of that new creation. I take it that's why many of us will read the Bible every day, to convince our hearts, to convince our minds that he has led us onto the other side of the sea. How will you remember what side of the sea you're on this week? We need to. When the hard things come, we need to know what side we're on, what side of the sea we're on. Because when we do, we'll know we have a song to sing. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, we praise you for what we've seen of your work, of your work in saving your people. Thank you for that it helps us see your commitment to your people. And so if we are yours, we are absolutely safe. We are on the other side of the sea, and you will lead us into that perfect new creation. No more sin or suffering. And Father, I want to pray particularly for anyone who's questioning that right now because of what's going on in life or anything else. Father, show us again, or keep in our mind's eye, please, the Lord Jesus, who in his suffering, in his death and resurrection, has brought us through the waters of sin and death and destruction. Please, Father, reassure our hearts. And would that mean that that joy starts to dwell in there, that comes out in our singing or in our joy in life generally, whatever that looks like in whatever scenario and however that shows itself in an appropriate way in that setting. But Father, please reassure our hearts, and would that cause us to worship you again? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.